Last week we saw a group of believers who were scared and they were indoors. They were in there praying, but they were a bit scared about what was going to happen, about what they might do, about how they might go ahead. This week we see a group of believers standing in front of a crowd of thousands and thousands of people telling them about the Lord Jesus. Why such a big difference? Last week we saw that there was 120 believers. Oh, sorry, I haven't given you my sermon slide. I was going to have a nice little graphic up here. Anyway, a group of 120 believers get together in the house, or together in a house, in a place, to get, gathering together. At the end of chapter 2, we see 3,120 believers meeting together. Why such a big difference? What's been happening between the end of Acts chapter 1 and the beginning of Acts chapter 2 that makes such a difference? A day can be a very short time, can't it? A lot of things can happen in a day. A lot of things can happen in a year. You think about the global financial crisis. 18 months ago, the economy seemed to be firing along and Australia was going ahead in leaps and bounds. In 2007, my superannuation grew by $7,800. In 2008, my superannuation shrank by $5,000. What a difference a year makes. What a difference a year makes. And for a seemingly small reason, there was a few people in the USA who couldn't make their home loan repayments. Such a big difference from one year to the next. And in Acts, we have a huge difference from one chapter to the next. One day to the next, from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2. Why such a big difference? Why such a big difference? Well, we see the arrival to the believers of the Holy Spirit. We see the filling of the Holy Spirit on the believers. And in Acts, oh, there we go. There's my superannuation performance over the last year. Sorry about that, Brett. Well done. And the first obvious sign for the people there of the arrival of the Holy Spirit was the evidence that they were able to speak in many different languages. Now we've seen a bit of a demonstration of that this morning already in the kids' talk, and that was a fantastic thing. But I was counting it as Leonie was reading it, because I thought, yeah, I haven't really counted how many different people groups could hear the gospel in their own language. 14 different languages were being, at least 14 different languages were being spoken at that time. Why? Have a look in chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, the Spirit came to the disciples and allowed them to speak in languages that they didn't know. These were not cultured men who had gone to university and learnt how to speak in other languages. And later on, they said, but these guys are just Galileans. How come we can hear them speaking in our own language? The Galileans were the uncultured mob from up north, you know, like Queenslanders or something like that. And they couldn't even speak their own language, let alone properly, let alone another language. Yeah. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, think back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What was the mission that these guys were on? Remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if they were going to go to the ends of the earth, then they needed to be able to speak in other languages. So their mission is, first of all, to Jerusalem. They were to take the word of God into the streets of Jerusalem and proclaim it to the people there. But they knew that in the future they would be taking it to the whole nation, to Judea and Samaria. But then, beyond that, Jesus had said, go to the ends of the earth. And if they were going to go to the ends of the earth, then it was going to take a lot of cross-cultural mission, wasn't it? A lot of language barriers were broken down. And this is a sign in Acts chapter 2 that this mission to the ends of the earth begins today. It starts here as people hear the gospel in their own language. And that from here, the mission will go out. The gospel will go out to the ends of the earth. Language is no barrier for the gospel. The Holy Spirit overcomes that barrier, giving them the gift of different languages. And it's evidence that God has poured out His Spirit. Verse 16. We'll go back to verse 15. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. This is the Holy Spirit at work. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? First of all, He's giving them different languages. But secondly, He's helping them to understand the gospel. You see, they could hear the gospel in their language, but they needed to understand the gospel. And it's the Holy Spirit who enlightens disciples, who enlightens the followers of Jesus to enable us to understand the truth of God's word. And as you read through Peter's speech in the rest of Acts 2, and we'll be doing it in a minute, you see that Peter has a very clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is pretty new, because it's only a couple of months earlier that the disciples were completely confused about Jesus. Only a couple of months earlier, the disciples had no idea why Jesus kept telling them that He was going to die. They couldn't make sense of it. And they did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They were completely confused. Remember Peter, when Jesus had predicted His death once, Peter told him to stop being so silly. You're not going to die. Remember when Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus and He appears to two of His disciples, they don't even recognize Him because they're not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. But now, through the help of the Holy Spirit, the disciples have understood the gospel. You see what Jesus has done back in 1 verse 3? Chapter 1 verse 3. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men, the followers, the believers, and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And the book of Luke tells us that Jesus opened up the scriptures and explained it to them, how the Christ must suffer and die and rise again. Jesus explained the gospel to them clearly, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to understand it. You cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit working in you. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens us, who helps us to understand. And Peter can now give a clear explanation of God's plan of salvation. Chapter 2, Acts 2, we see it in a few very short verses. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through Him, as you yourselves know. In other words, God made it clear to you that Jesus was the one that He had sent. He made it clear through all the signs and the miracles and different things that happened. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. In other words, it was God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross. God had planned it from the beginning of time that Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of people. But the second half of verse 23 is also very interesting. And you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. It was God's plan that Jesus would die, but you are guilty of His death. You are the ones who put to death this Son of God. You killed Him. But verse 24, God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him. You see, death has no power over the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of life and death. He has victory over death. And the conclusion of all this is down in verse 36. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, this Jesus, the one you killed, He is the Lord. He is God's chosen ruler of the world, of the universe. And this Jesus who you killed is the Christ. He is God's chosen servant who was sent on a rescue mission to save you from your sin. Peter understands the gospel and he presents it clearly to the people. And the only way you can understand the gospel is if the Holy Spirit reveals it to you and is working in you. just as he did with Peter and the other followers of Jesus. Peter didn't make it up. It came straight from God's word. Jesus taught them from the scriptures how it had to be. I was away this week on army weapons training, and there was a young corporal teaching us how to fire a Browning 9mm, a little pistol, and this corporal didn't make up those lessons himself. I know, because he kept saying, now I'm not sure about this, but this is what the manual says. Everything he taught us, he got out of the manual. That's the way you do it in the army. You don't deviate from what the manual says. He says, this is what the PAM says, this is what I'm teaching you. He didn't make it up himself. The Holy Spirit teaches us from God's word. He takes it straight from the manual and he teaches us. The Holy Spirit is God and he helps us understand God's word. And it's very important to remember that the Holy Spirit uses the Bible, because you will find people saying to you, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, or the Holy Spirit told me this about me or about you. Like the old, you know, when boy meets girl and fall in love, and boy eventually says to girl, God has told me you're the one I'm going to marry. And the girl goes, well, he didn't tell me. And people will tell you that the Holy Spirit has told them things. Now, you have a reference to check that up. But sometimes it can be confusing. You think, well, Sam sounds a bit all right, or I'm not sure about this. And it can be confusing. You've got a reference. You check it up with God's word, because the Holy Spirit does not speak apart from God's word. Everything the Holy Spirit will say must be consistent with what's in the Bible. There's some people in town at the moment who are trying to tell us things, tell the churches things that the Holy Spirit has told them. And they told me, and there are things that are inconsistent with what the Bible says. So I won't believe them. Don't believe people if they tell you the Holy Spirit told them something, if it's different to what the Bible, or if it tries to add to what the Bible says. It's not on. The Holy Spirit doesn't supersede the Bible. He doesn't give us extra revelations to add to the Bible. He speaks God's word. The Holy Spirit speaks through God's word. And the Spirit will convict people. Look at what happened at the end of Peter's speech, verse 36 and 37. Peter ends with that sentence, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? All of a sudden, they realized that they had murdered God the Son, and they were guilty of it. They hadn't understood Jesus. They hadn't recognized who Jesus was. They didn't listen to him. Instead, they brutalized him and they had him executed. And now, the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see the truth about who Jesus is. And they are cut to the heart. They were guilty of murdering God the Son. The Bible says God's word is like a sword that cuts us open, and it reveals our guilt. And they said, what do we do? What do we do? Have you ever been in their shoes? Have you ever been in that position where you've realized that you've done something that's really wrong, and you're going to face the terrible consequences that come as a result? And you say, what can I do? Well, Peter had been there. The man who spoke these words had been in exactly their shoes. Remember, Jesus was arrested, taken off to trial. Peter follows and is spotted by others in the crowd, and three times he denies being a follower of Jesus. Three times he says, I don't even know the man. The rooster crows, and Peter breaks down. There's that realization of the guilt, disowning the Son of God. But Peter found forgiveness, because Jesus comes to him later when he's risen from the dead, and he says to him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he restores Peter. He restores the relationship between Peter and God, and Jesus gives him a purpose to go and live in. The Holy Spirit does this to you. He convicts you of your sin. You see, everyone's got a conscience, don't we? Everyone's got a conscience. But that conscience can tell you when you've done things that are wrong. But consciences can be twisted and warped and ignored. You ever ignored your own conscience? I have. But Christians have the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. You see, it's different because it's objective, not subjective. Okay? Objective because the Holy Spirit is looking at us, not from inside ourselves, like our conscience does, but the Holy Spirit looks at us from God's point of view. And he can tell us exactly what God knows about us and what God thinks of us. Peter's message doesn't end there, thankfully. It doesn't end with their guilt being exposed, but it ends with a great promise of forgiveness for those who turn from their sin. Look at verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit too. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What a great day, eh? What a great day. 3,000 people being convicted by the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people learning the truth through the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people wanting to turn back to God through the Holy Spirit. And they want to know more. That's a natural response, isn't it? Tell us more about this great salvation of God. Tell us more about this Jesus Christ. And that's what happens, isn't it? Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, the Holy Spirit had created a fellowship of people who were hungry for God's word. They wanted to know more. It was a fantastic privilege to watch a new Christian who is hungry to know more. It's been my fantastic privilege a number of times to watch a new Christian. I can think particularly of a guy in Canberra who became a Christian. And every week he'd be at church, wanting to know more, wanting to join in with God's people, fellowshipping. Every week he'd be coming to Bible study to learn more about this Jesus Christ and this great salvation. He'd borrow books from me to read up on Christianity when he had questions. He'd say, "Have you got something I can read about this?" It was fantastic to watch. But it's also been very sad at times for me to watch someone who's gone the other way, who's drifted away, who just comes to church every now and then if nothing else is on, who drops out of Bible study groups and starts to ignore the Holy Spirit, starts not to listen to Jesus anymore, starts not to read God's word, loses that hunger, loses the passion that they once had to know the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be terrible to lose the Spirit? Wouldn't it be terrible, a tragedy, to lose the Holy Spirit? And we saw before in Psalm 51, verse 11, we saw these words that David wrote, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." And I was thinking about this sermon during the week, and that verse was read out in a chapel service I went to. I thought, yeah. What a tragedy that would be to lose God's Holy Spirit. Could you imagine life without the Spirit of God living in you? Could you imagine being totally ignorant of God's plan to save you? Could you imagine not feeling guilty about wrong things you've done and seeking God's forgiveness? Could you imagine God's word, the Bible, just being a total mystery to you? Could you imagine not looking forward to meeting together with other Christians for fellowship and support? What a tragedy to lose God's Holy Spirit. We need to pray this prayer that David prayed. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Maybe some here today are feeling a bit like this. Lost a bit of that passion and enthusiasm for God's word. You're not sure even if God's Spirit is in you. If that's you, make sure you talk to someone about it today. Don't leave it. Don't put it off. Because God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for all who will repent and believe the good news of Jesus. And it's an incredible gift. An incredible gift that we need, an incredible gift that we cannot do without. Look at verse 21, just to finish. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You called on the name of the Lord, He's given you His Holy Spirit. You too have received the Holy Spirit, just like those first believers. It's a precious, an incredible gift that you should never abuse or ignore. And pray that prayer that David prayed. Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. Because without the Spirit, we're blind and we're lost. But with the Spirit, we know God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the incredible work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the way He opens our blind eyes to see the truth. That He helps us to hear the gospel and also understand it. That He convicts us of our sin, and that's such an important thing we need, Lord. Not so that we can go on feeling guilty and sorry about ourselves, but so that we can accept your forgiveness. So that we can turn from our sin and be forgiven and be restored into a great relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would help us to let the Holy Spirit do its work in us. To read your word so that the Holy Spirit will teach us more and more. To meet together with God's family for fellowship and support. Father, we pray that you would help us to be a people who are filled with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.